Let's come together and pray. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with heavy hearts at the news of the death of Charlie Kirk. We also pray, Father, for the devastation of lack of faith in this world. Father, you have done far more than we deserve, and yet we continue to turn our faces from you. Lord God, we pray that you will challenge us. We pray, Father, that you will give us a true picture of our state and the offer that you make. So, Father, this morning as we come to consider the book of Jonah, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through that, that by your Spirit, Father, you will reveal to us the incredible blessings of repentance, the joy of walking with the Lord. And Father, we thank you for your patience, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And for that, we give you thanks and praise. Open our ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most embarrassing days for football player Roy Riggles was the day he played on New Year's Day. In that game, Roy jumped to retrieve a ball from a high kick, and somehow he got disoriented. And he got the ball and he ran 60 metres in the wrong direction. In fact, one of his teammates had to tackle him before he actually scored for the opposing team. The crowd went wild and his supporters were horrified. As the half-time whistle blew, the team filed off into the dressing room. They sat on the benches on the floor, feeling really dejected. Roy put his blanket around his shoulders. He sat in the corner and he just cried. The timekeeper came to announce 3 minutes before playtime. The coach looked at the demoralised team and said, "Right, men, same team as played in the first half. We'll play in the second half." The players got up and shuffled out, all except Roy. The coach went over to Roy Riggles and said to him, "Roy, didn't you hear me?" Roy looked up and said, "Coach, I couldn't do it to save my life. I just can't face the crowd. It's over. It's over." And the coach said, "Roy, it's over when I say it's over. Get up. Get out there. The game's only half finished." Roy did get up and he played like a man possessed. His team ended up thrashing the opposition. I wish I could say the same about Jonah who ran away. I wish I could say that, you know, though he put the lives of the sailors in danger, though he ran the opposite direction, I wish I could say Jonah became a most committed follower of Jesus, or the Lord God, just as Saul. But I can't, because that's not what he did. In one sense, the account is not really about Jonah, the wayward prophet made good. No, it's actually about God and God's grace that we experience every single day. It's about the God who forgives, who gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Amazingly, the Lord was concerned for Jonah in his wrong beliefs. And friends, we all have wrong beliefs. We all have many things that God is going to strip out one at a time. Many things that we go, no, that can't be right. Even though Jonah said to him, "Thanks or no thanks, I'm comfortable, thank you," the Lord does not take that for an answer. And yet, the story of Jonah is actually our own story. For when you scratch the surface, our sense of fairness, our sense of pride and entitlement come to the fore. We ask God to give an account of what he's doing in our world. Usually we're okay with God until he challenges us to get us to do what we don't want to do. We would never have heard of Jonah had God not told him to do what he didn't want to do. Chapter 3 begins the same way as chapter 1, except this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He has learned a lesson, but it's not the full lesson yet. He's learned you can't run from God. It's a good lesson, but he adopts the attitude of a disgruntled teenager. "I know I have to do it, but I'm not going to like it. And I'm not going to do it with a good attitude." So here he is in the capital city, Nineveh. Our reluctant prophet gave the shortest sermon in history. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Verse 4 tells us that Nineveh was an important city. It required 3 days' visit. But as he got up from his soapbox, prepared to the next venue and the next venue, he got off the soapbox and he noticed a change in people straight away. There was no scorn, no jeering. That's what he expected. There's no ridicule or mockery. No, instead, he saw something different. They were genuinely affected by his warning. There were tears. Just like the crowd in Acts 2 when Peter preached his sermon and the people were cut to the heart and cried out, "What should we do?" You know, there are times when the gospel and the message goes out and it takes instant root. It takes hold in a person and it transforms their life overnight. I've seen that many times. It's wonderful, wonderful. It bears fruit for eternity. Overnight, people say, "That's my journey. I'm walking with the Lord." And at other times, people can hear the greatest news ever for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and it makes little impression or no impression whatsoever. And I've seen that, sadly. Now, Jonah didn't have to travel for 3 days. His message spread like wildfire throughout the city. We would say it went viral. The reputation of the Lord God was so well known among the Assyrians that God did his wonders not in a corner. Everyone knew about the Lord God. The Egyptians knew about that. Everyone knew. But the Assyrians held the view that the Lord God was the God of the Jews. We have our own gods. You worship your God, I'll worship my God. The Lord had impressed on the prophet Jonah, "I'm not only concerned for Israel, I'm actually concerned for the whole world. I'm concerned for all nations." It's something that Jonah did not like. The Lord God is not some local God, as the sailors believed. He is the God of heaven and earth and the land and the sea, everything there is. The Apostle Paul tells the Athenians that all people everywhere, all nations, are sustained by the Lord's grace. That he sends rain and his sunshine on all people. He tells them that by him, by Christ, we live and move and we have our being. And yet in our ignorance we say to God, "I don't need you. I'm independent of you. I'm self-sufficient." And yet we need him every second of every day. That's when the Lord may choose to reveal our level of independence. How independent are you really? All God has to do is remove his blessing. And we're like a puppet with its strings cut off. You would not last a second without the grace of God. I couldn't think of anything worse than saying to God, "Leave me alone." It is just possible that he may grant my wish. After Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, the villagers came to see what had happened. The Bible says when they saw the man once possessed, now sitting in his right mind, fully clothed, rational, they turned to Jesus and they pleaded with him, "Go away. Please leave us." And the Bible says, and he did. He left. One of the saddest statements in the Bible is that God says in Romans 1, God gave them over to their sinful desires. He gave them over. He gave them over to the consequences of the rebellion. They might have gone, "Yay, we've got our way." That's not a win. That's a massive loss. Well, that's what Jonah hoped for the Ninevites. He just hoped they would get it. They'd get judgment. But to his dismay, they began to repent. They began to turn. One by one, they heard the warning of God and said, "You know what? This makes sense." They acknowledged their sin, they repented and trusted in God. The inhabitants of the city repeated Jonah's message all over Nineveh until it reached the king. We read in verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust, and he commanded everyone to repent. That's drastic, urgent action. The king knew they deserved God's judgment. The king knew that if God zotted the whole lot of them, he'd be within his rights. No one asked, I wonder what brought this on us. I wonder why this judgment's coming. They knew exactly what they were doing. For the king, in issuing his order, says this, let everyone give up their evil ways and their violence. It was well known. The Ninevites have been running from God for years, just as Jonah was. But unlike Jonah, they were ignorant of his word. They were living according to their own hearts. But friends, let's not miss the contrast that's presented here for us. We read about the king and we think, wow, that's magnificent. At the same time, the king of Israel was King Jeroboam II. He had been rejecting the call of God for decades. In fact, he's introduced in the Bible as Jeroboam, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He refused to repent when Amos preached to him. He refused to repent when Hosea preached to him. In fact, he sinned by worshipping the golden calf, and he caused Israel to sin. What a contrast between him and the king of Assyria. At the first warning, he humbles himself in sackcloth and ashes and repents. The king exhibits the type of humility that God is seeking from his own people, from Jonah. Now, the king's not only aware that God has a right to rule, he has a right to rule each one of us. He's also aware that God may show compassion, something which Jonah knew but he hated. Please, Lord, don't show them grace. Don't let them off. As far as Jonah is concerned, they were too sinful, too wicked to deserve God's grace, as if you could deserve grace. The king says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. Who knows? You see, every unbeliever stands in that position today. God withholds his fierce anger on every rebel, giving him chance after chance to turn and repent. Peter tells us it's actually the reason why Jesus delays coming. He says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he delays. For to stand before a holy God, without a relationship with Jesus, still clinging to our sin, is the worst possible condition imaginable. Now, today, people love to hear about God's love, God's kindness, God's compassion. We love to hear that God forgives sin, that he's patient. But many are repulsed by any talk of God's wrath, God's anger, and God's judgment. The pastor, the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it is cheap grace to look at the mercy of God without seeing the enormity of our sin and the price that Jesus paid. It wasn't love or kindness that caused the Ninevites to turn and repent. It was God's judgment. They knew what was coming. Well, it turns out that the king's hope in God's grace was actually well-founded. David says in Psalm 22, in you our fathers put their trust and you delivered them. They cried to you and you saved them. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. What a wonderful phrase. They trusted in you and they were not disappointed. The king wasn't disappointed. in trusting in an almighty God and saying, I'll repent. The chapter ends with God revealing his compassion on a sinful people. When God saw how they turned from their evil ways and humbled themselves, he withheld his judgment. He relented. This is what genuine repentance looks like. It's not a matter of what your beliefs are. It's not Jonah telling the sailors, I worship the Lord God while rebelling. No, true repentance is evidenced by action, by your life. They turned away from their evil ways and put their hope in God. Later on, Jesus uses the repentance of the Ninevites as a lesson for his own people. People who refused to heed his warning. Jesus says in Luke 11, the men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment against this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And yet one far greater than Jonah is before you. The Ninevites took hold of God's offer of salvation, even when it was delivered by a reluctant prophet. And now, before the people of Galilee, was not a prophet or a messenger, it was the creator of the world. It was Jesus. He came not as a reluctant messenger, but one who willingly paid with his own price, with his own life. Jesus preached the good news of salvation, and they still said to him, can you give us more proof? We want more signs. We'd like you to prove yourself. Now, can you imagine the Ninevites meeting the people of Galilee, knowing they've just seen the feeding of the 5,000, knowing this crowd has just seen all the miracles of Jesus, and still asking for more signs, more evidence, for a more opportune time? It would have been an outrage. They repented at the first call. They've seen every blessing and said, oh, not sure yet. No wonder the book of Hebrews writes, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, friends, it would be dangerous in the extreme to look at the story of Jonah and conclude there will always be grace upon rebellion. That's a dangerous thing. To despise the grace of God is to forfeit your life, says Jonah in chapter 2. The fact that God's grace is extended day by day is not a right. It's a privilege. It's a mercy. Every single day is a gift. Paul asks the Jews in Romans 2, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance and patience? Do you not realize God's grace is meant to lead you to repentance? That's its goal. Each one of us here this morning relies on Christ for our very breath. He showers us with his blessings. He calls us to walk in harmony with his word. That's what Christ seeks of all of us. To take us from where we are today, where you are today, to take us where he wants us to be. We're all on a journey. Perhaps there's someone here today who's quite bitter at not receiving what they thought they should get. People are angry with God. Maybe like Jonah, they believe in the God of heaven, but they don't obey him because they don't trust he'd do the right thing by them. Like Jonah, many are comfortable, contented in their mediocrity. It's not all I wanted, but I'm okay with that. But God's not okay. The greatest sin in the book of Jonah was taking God's grace for granted. God offers his call and we do nothing. The sailors, when given the opportunity, they turned to God. The Ninevites, when they heard about God's wrath, they repented and turned away from their evil ways. But Jonah, he knew the truth, but he took God's grace for granted. It's obvious Jonah still has some more very hard lessons to learn. Like Zach said, there's one more chapter. He hasn't got there yet. Roy Riggles ran with all his might. He ran in the wrong direction and earned the nickname Wrong Way Roy. I don't know how you can say that quickly. He got disoriented. The world we live in disorientates us. It confuses us and causes us to run in the wrong direction. And so we end up fighting for crumbs of this world when God says, there's a banquet for you, fully paid for, free. God accomplished his will in Jonah's life, even after Jonah's rebellion. The Lord taught Jonah that God's will cannot be ignored, and he calls us today to obey his word and to trust him. I wonder how Jonah would have struggled with the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus called his followers, pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Return good for evil and do not seek revenge. The Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa, sharing the good news of salvation. Paul says to the king, King Agrippa, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become as I am, except for these chains. When Christians today share the good news of Jesus, we are overjoyed when anyone receives that news and responds to it. We rejoice because they've had to fight against society that scoffs at the Christian faith. There was a young man from our church who told his friends that he'd become a Christian. He was shocked when they all started to make fun of him, including his best friend. Later that day, his best friend rang him and apologised for joining in with the rest. He said, actually, I have a deep respect for you and your stand. I just wish I was as strong as you are. I just follow the rest because I couldn't handle it. The young man had no idea how much pressure the world would put against those who turn to Christ. Why does heaven rejoice when people like the Ninevites accept Christ and repent? Because we're not only fighting against society, we're also fighting against our own nature. Our sinful nature makes a thousand excuses as to why I should not follow Christ. And they all come from the Father of lies. There are no words, the Bible says, to describe the joy that awaits those who come to Christ in faith. The joy and the celebration reside in heaven at every single person who comes to faith in Jesus. It would be inconceivable for us to share the good news of Christ with anyone and hope that they don't take up the offer. Or worse still, it would be irresponsible for us to possess the truth of salvation and keep it to ourselves and not share it with others. Five words spoken by Jonah were enough to turn a whole city around. And it wasn't Jonah's technique that did the job. Certainly wasn't his motivational delivery. It wasn't his desire they should repent. No, it was the grace of God bringing his compassion through a stubborn prophet pointing sinners to grace. Who knows, says the king, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. For God loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Today we either stand with absolute joy, comfort and grace with Christ, or we stand, as preacher Jonathan Edwards once said, we stand with our eternity dangling over a single thread, over the wrath of God that can snap at any moment. One is confident, standing on a rock. One is precarious. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that your joy, that your confidence, that the grace you have may cause you to rejoice and delight in the one who gives this great gift freely. May you take hold of that grace today. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for just reminding us that you're a God of great patience. But Father, help us not to take your grace in vain. Father, what a delight it is when we put your word into action and see the fruit that comes through. Father, even difficult things of this world, we know that you will turn them into things that will glorify your name. Father, I pray for each one here today that you may help us to stand firm on the solid rock, that we may rejoice at your coming and not call on the rocks to fall on us, to hide us from the wrath of him who is to come. May your blessings be our foundation. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude the service with the singing of a great old hymn, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. Let's stand and sing to God's grace.